Seated, take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 42 if you're our guest or you haven't been with us in a while. And if I say a while, we've been going through this book for about a year and a half. And so maybe closer to two, we've been taking times off and times on, but we're working our way chapter by chapter, verse by verse through the book of Genesis. We will finish if Jesus tarries before the next time we celebrate Easter is my plan. And so now saying that, we will take a week off next week. It's the fifth Sunday, so we'll be celebrating Lord's Supper. Go ahead and prepare your hearts and your minds and your repent of whatever you need to repent of and make sure you're ready for the Lord's Supper. And then the following week, you'll hear more about what's happening on November the 5th. We'll be taking a break that Sunday as well, but we'll pick back up on the 12th. We'll work our way up to Christmas time, take a break at Christmas. We're going to have a focus in January like we always do, and then we'll pick up in February and we will close out Genesis. And I don't know if we'll ever get back to Genesis again as long as I'm your pastor, because it might take us 15, 20 years to get through the rest of the books before we go back. And so I hope you'll continue to study with us. I love that song. That's one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 46. That song is taken right out of the Bible. If you said, I don't like those words, you don't like the Bible. You don't like the words of the Bible because that's right out of the Bible. And then verse 10, that phrase, be still and know that I am God. I was listening to a podcast one day and Robbie Gowdy was talking about how he would just have solitude and stillness should be part of our quiet time, should be part of our walk with God. Probably a place where most of us are incredibly weak is to be still and quiet. Pastor's confessing, amen? That's not my strength, is stillness. Don't look so shocked, but just it's just not my strength. And so he said he would just walk through that phrase, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am. God says he's the I am. Be still and know. Know him. Be still. And then God calls us what? To be for his glory. We exist. When you sing that part where we just sing be, it's just like, why are we just singing that one word? Our very reason for existence is to exist for his glory. So when you think of just, let's just be what God would have us to be for his glory. Be still and know that I am God. I don't know about you, but I need that daily just to be still. Life comes at us fast. It's quick, and it's got its joys, and it's got its trials. But we need to make sure that we're still with God. Genesis 42, walk with God or wander aimlessly. Walk with God or wander aimlessly. We're getting to the part of the story now that Joseph's dreams are about to come true. We're not talking about in the figurative sense, like if we're a young man or a young lady and we have these dreams of life that we hope our dreams will come true. No, these were little dreams that Joseph had that his brothers and his family would bow down to him. And his dreams are about to come to fulfillment. His brothers have sold him into slavery, and then he was placed into Potiphar's house, and he was falsely accused of making advances at Potiphar's wife, and he spent the last 13 years in slavery or in prison. And then these last 7 years, so 20 total, he has been overseeing the storing and the provision of food to all the land. And the time has come that his brothers are going to come and be before him. Genesis chapter 42, we're going to walk through this whole text, but not at one time, so just follow along in your copy of God's Word. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you look at one another? Why do you wander aimlessly? I kind of got that was from here, from verse 1. Why are we just sitting here looking at one another and not doing anything about this? And he said, behold, I've heard that there's grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there that we may live and not die. So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt, but Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel, that's Jacob, remember God changed his name, came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Jacob says, why are we just going to sit here, look at each other and die? Why are we going to wander aimlessly? There's grain for sale in Egypt. Go down. And he sends 10 of his 11, what he believes, remaining sons. He's not aware. He thinks Joseph is dead. And so Jacob sends them. He did not send Benjamin. I just kind of thought about this. Did he think that, you think maybe Jacob had an idea that his other sons had something to do with Joseph's disappearance? Here's the deal. Your sin will find you out, and it's about to for sure. But I think Jacob's like, I can't prove it, but they're kind of sus. They just kind of, I just wanted to use that in a sermon. Amen, y'all, right? The guilt that they've been carrying for these 20 years, they can't look their daddy in the eye. They know that what they have told is a bunch of lies. There wasn't any DNA testing for him to test the blood on the coat of many colors. And so I don't know if Jacob had an idea that his brothers, his sons, had something to do with Joseph's issues or Joseph's disappearance, but either that or he was just so protective of that one remaining son that came from his beloved Rachel. I really think it's probably a combination of the two. We don't have any real evidence. That's just the preacher making some guesses and kind of looking at that. But he did not send Benjamin because he was afraid. The Bible tells us the reason he did not was because he was afraid that harm might come to Benjamin. We don't know if that's because he thought he had some inclination that his other sons had been evil in that, or that he was just so overprotective of this one remaining child of his beloved Rachel. The reality is the Bible shows us that he feared that harm might come to him, and so he sends the other 10 off to go get grain. Look at verse 6. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was second in charge, right? Remember, he was only Pharaoh had more authority than Joseph. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed up, catch it, and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. Where do you come from? He said. They said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, you are spies. You've come to see the nakedness of the land. Remember the dreams, Genesis 37, 5 through 11. Now Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. Now, they hated Joseph already, right? It's not like this is when they first started hating Joseph, but when he told them that they were going to bow to him, they hated him even more. He said to them, hear this dream that I've dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. His brothers said to him, are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. And then he dreamed another dream, and told it to his brothers and said, behold, I've dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you? And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. I believe Jacob kind of thought, you know what, I don't like this, but man, God might be up to something. And here, 20 years later, here's the 10 brothers bowing to Joseph just as he had dreamed. He recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. Joseph continues to somewhat test his brothers, and I don't know if he's kind of messing with them or he's just kind of figuring out, okay, they might try to rise up and do something else to me. Not that they could, because Joseph had all the authority and power of Pharaoh under his command. But he continues to walk through this discussion with his brothers. Look at verse 10. They said to him, no, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. I don't know if that was necessarily true or not. They didn't lie to him about where they were from and their purpose, but that might be something that wasn't, a partial lie is a total lie, amen, right? Or part truth is total untruth. But anyway, praise the Lord. He said to them, maybe somebody needed that when you do your taxes in the spring or something, I don't know. He said to them, no, it is the nakedness of the land that you've come to see. And they said, we, your servants, are 12 brothers. I think Joseph's just really trying to get information out of them. He's trying to get them talking. He's interrogating them even without them recognizing that he's interrogating them. He wants to hear about Benjamin. He sees the 10, but his full brother, his baby brother, the one that didn't sell him into slavery, the one that was the baby boy of his mama. I think Joseph's like, where's Benjamin? He's not here. Where's Benjamin? And so he's asking. He starts to get some information. We are your servants for 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father. So Joseph gets some information he wants, and one is no more. Oh, they think he's dead. They didn't kill him, but their assumption is that he is no longer But Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested by the life of Pharaoh. You shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined. Then your words may be tested whether it is truth in you or else by the life of Pharaoh. Surely you are spies." And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. Now, I don't know Joseph's heart, but I can imagine maybe it felt a little bit good to say, "Take them away." I believe that God had done a work in Joseph in these 20 years. We'll see later in the text that Joseph will declare what they intended for evil, God intended for good. And so he was more spiritually mature than I am. I don't know about you, but to be able to say that is beyond my spiritual maturity outside of the intervening of the Holy Spirit. I'd be like, "Take them away. Send food to Jacob and Benjamin, but you boys, y'all in trouble." They'd already know they were in trouble if it'd been me, but this is God working this out. Like I said, outside of the work and intervention of the Holy Spirit, and he takes all 10 of them and throws them in the prison for 3 days. He says, "Hey, one of you is going to be able to go back, and I will believe you if you bring back this younger brother." Really, he wants to see Benjamin. He's aching to see Benjamin. Look at the text, verse 18. "On the third day, Joseph said to them, 'Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody. And let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households. And bring your youngest brother to me so your words will be verified and you shall not die.' And they did so. Then they said to one another," oh, listen there. So even in those 3 days, Joseph, I don't know if Joseph's like, "Yep, they're going to sit in there for a long time." But on the third day, he says, "Hey, come on out. I'm not going to keep all of you, but one of you is going to stay here. And until you come back, he's going to be in custody. And you go back and you bring back your youngest brother like you say you have." He knows it's true, but he's making them think that he wants them to prove it. And then all is good. And then we get a glimpse into what's been going on in the brothers' lives for 20 years. Look at verse 21 in the text. "Then they said to one another, 'In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us.' And Reuben answered them, 'Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood.' They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes." So this is happening. The brothers start talking, and it's because of what we did to Joseph. We're suffering this because of what we did to Joseph. They're talking in Hebrew. They don't think that Joseph can understand them because he's been using an interpreter to talk with them. But obviously Joseph understands them because he speaks Hebrew. Reuben says, "I told y'all not to do that." Reuben needs the hush because he's just as guilty as everybody else. Reuben's got his own problems. We'll find out later on in the book. But they felt this guilt for 20 plus years. Every time they looked at their daddy, they felt it. Every time they remembered, they said they could still see his face as he begged them not to do what they were doing. Can I just tell you this? Sin will eat you up until you deal with it. Sin will eat you flat up. That's North Carolina for a lot. It'll mess you up. My North Carolinian translates pretty good in Louisiana, I believe. But anyway, sin will mess with you. I'm telling you, if you're living outside of the will of God, anything that goes wrong, you're going to feel that guilt that you think it's your sin. And it may be. It may be consequences of your sin. It may just be that it's just life, but if you'd get right with God, you'd be able to handle those trials better. And you wouldn't feel that guilt. God does not want you to live in guilt. I assure you of this. God does not want you to live in guilt. He wants you to be free of guilt because he has paid the price for our sins. This is why they have not had any peace for 20 years. They have wandered aimlessly in the guilt of their sin for two decades and never dealt with it. Joseph takes Simeon into custody. He sends his brothers on their way. He hears their words and he is moved. I guess he just kind of figures out, well, at least they had some guilt over it, right? At least they didn't have a party when I was gone. They've had conviction over this thing. And I believe Joseph begins to think, maybe I can be reconciled back to my family. And it overwhelms him with emotion. He leaves from them, gets himself straight. This will happen again later. And he goes back to his plan. Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money, this is going to make it interesting, in his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. He takes care of them. He blesses them. This was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys with the grain and they departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack. He said to his brother, "My money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack." At this, their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another. What is this that God has done to us? Can I just tell you, man, they're still walking in this guilt. And I don't think Joseph put the money in there to mess with them. I think Joseph put the money in there to bless them. If I was to go down to Walmart this afternoon and buy groceries, and I put down my $300-$400 it takes to buy groceries for a week nowadays, amen, you all right? Can I feel you? Yeah. We used to do that for a month. Anybody remember? It wasn't that long ago. But anyway, that's a whole other message. It's maybe not the Bible, but anyway, it's a message. And I got home and we started unloading them groceries and I saw $400 stuck in my bag. I went, well, praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. I might would check to see where it come from, I guess, right? Maybe. Yeah, my wife's shaking her head. But anyway, I think this is a good thing. It's coupon day at Walmart. Amen. And so what do you think the odds of that happening are? I tend to lean that, now maybe Joseph was messing with him, maybe, I don't know, we don't get that in the text, but I think this was intended to be a blessing, but when you're walking in guilt, you can't even see the blessings. They opened their sack, and there it was. When they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man, the Lord of the land, spoke roughly to us." I almost feel sorry for him, not. Did y'all catch that? That's all right, but. I almost feel sorry for them not. I don't feel sorry for them. It's just, he spoke roughly to us and took us to be spies of the land, but we said to him, "We are honest men." I don't know why I laugh when I read that. We're honest men. We've never been spies. We're 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the younger is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. Then the man, the Lord of the land, said to us, "By this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me and take grain for the famine of your households and go your way. Bring your youngest brother to me. Then I shall know that you are not spies, but honest men, and I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land." And so they give a recap to their father. They say, "He was rough to us. They were troubled when they found the money in the bag of one." They share the story with their father, give an account of the events. And then, as we continue in the text, they emptied their sacks. Look there at verse 35. "Behold, every man's bundle of money was in the sack, and when they had... And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were afraid." Now, here's what I just kind of said. They didn't check them when the other guy found his? That is kind of interesting to me. Because I'm like, if I got money in my bag, I think the rest of us be checking your bag. If we go on a trip and you find extra money in your bag, I'm checking my bag, amen? If I'd put a $100 bill under one of these seats, every one of y'all be checking under your seat. That's one way to get you on your knees during an invitation, amen? Just to... But for some reason, the other guys, they waited till they emptied out their sacks there in front of the dead, and there was all the grain and all the money. And they are terrified to death. Almost literally that they would choose death and starvation than to do and to go back to Joseph. Look there at the text, verse 36. "And Jacob, their father, said to them, 'You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin? All this has come against me.' Then Reuben said to his father, 'Kill my two sons. If I do not bring him back to you, put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you.' But he said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left.'" He's got 10 other sons sitting right there in front of him. But Benjamin was the one of Rachel. "If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol." So they choose to continue to wander aimlessly, to do nothing. The brothers still feel the guilt. They admit it to one another, but they still will not confess it to their father. The father knows that he has made mistakes in showing favoritism to Joseph as a child, but he continues to make the same mistake showing favoritism to Benjamin. They're wandering in their aimlessness. They take, at this time, no action. Here's the reality. They're just not hungry enough yet. There's a spiritual truth to that. We'll start walking with God when we're hungry enough. Let me give you a few takeaways and I'm done. Number one, sin undealt with will continue to bring guilt and other negative consequences. Sin undealt with will continue to bring guilt and other consequences. What should we do? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My friend, sin is a spiritual cancer. And when you leave a cancer untreated, it will continue to grow and kill whatever it can. And so if you have sin that has not been dealt with, my friends, it is going to destroy whatever it can destroy. We must deal with it. How? Through the blood of Christ Jesus. I'll do better. No, you won't. I'll clean it up. No, you can't. I'll fix it. You're not able. Bring it to Jesus. And I believe with all my heart, he will forgive our sin. And he will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And he will enable us by the power of his Spirit to turn from that sin and to walk right with God. Deal with sin before it deals with you in a way that will harm you and harm your family. Number two, often we wander aimlessly when we should be faithfully walking with God. So many in this room and in our community and in our state, our country, our world are just walking aimlessly through life. Oh, I got a plan. If it doesn't include God, you are walking aimlessly. Are you walking with God? Does he direct your steps? Do you wake? Here's how I think there's some ways you can know. You wake up thinking about what he would have you to do and you fall asleep thinking about what he'd have you to do and you think about the way, places you blew it during the day. You ain't going to do it perfectly. You don't know me. I don't have to know you. You ain't going to do it perfectly. And I'm not going to do it perfectly either, but may we do it faithfully. Walk with God. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Established in the faith. Rooted and built up in him. Just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Can I tell you, when you walk with God, there's more joy. There's more peace. There's more patience. There's more kindness. More goodness. More gentleness. More faithfulness. More self-control. It's kind of in the Bible. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. There's thanksgiving. Life is coming, and it's going to keep coming. But oh, that we would walk with God, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, day by day, moment by moment, victory after victory, trial after trial, defeat after defeat, but we walk with God. Joseph's walk with God. Jacob's learning, I believe, to walk with God. I think the 10 brothers have just kind of been wandering around Canaan. Can't look at their daddy. Everything goes wrong. They recognize his guilt and think that it's something because they did in their sin, and they've never dealt with it and walked with God faithfully, but I believe they're about to. Not perfectly. What needs to change for you to walk with God? I thought about this. I looked at my life and just praying through what the Lord would have for that walk to be sweeter and closer and more consistent and more faithful on my part. It can't be more faithful on his part. He's perfectly faithful. He took me to Proverbs 3. Beginning in verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust him. Don't lean on your own understanding. Lord, help us if we're trying to figure it out on our own. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Listen, we can't acknowledge him in our sinfulness. We can't acknowledge him in things that dishonor him. In all our ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. I got this figured out. Lord, help us. Fear the Lord. and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. What? What will be? To walk with God. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. You'll be blessed when you honor the Lord with your finances. Why? Because they're His anyway. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom He loves as a father the son in whom He delights. Church, the world might have thought that Joseph's brothers were more blessed than he was because they were free. They were working the land. They were going through their business while Joseph was in slavery and then Joseph was in prison. But now, the world probably thinks Joseph is the one that's better off because he's number two in charge, right, under Pharaoh. But it's not because he's number two in charge under Pharaoh. It's because he's walked with God. Can I tell you, he was better off even when he was a slave than his brothers were. He was better off when he was in prison than his brothers were. Why? Because he was walking with God, not walking aimlessly. Here's the charge. Are you walking with God? And here's my response. How can we walk with God more closely together? Let's figure this thing out better than we ever have. And just see what God does as we walk with Him. Our musicians are coming. Bow your heads. Let's pray together. Let's respond to God's word. Father, in the name of Jesus, may we not be found wandering aimlessly in the things and the paths and the goals and the dreams and chasing the riches of this world. May we be found walking faithfully day by day, moment by moment, through every stage of life, walking faithfully with you. Lord, you have directed Joseph's steps. You gave him some insight through some dreams that now is coming to fruition. And you're going to bring a level of restoration to his family. Lord, we can't claim his promises, but we can claim your promises. And that we can determine in the power of the Holy Spirit that we will walk with you, that we will lead our families to walk with you. And the only way that will ever happen is lives and hearts surrendered to Christ Jesus, receiving the gift of the gospel, trusting in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, and day by day, trusting in the Lord with all our hearts, leaning not on our own understandings, but in all our ways, acknowledging you. And you will direct our paths as we walk with you. Lord, whatever needs to happen in this place, Lord, there's some in here that need to be saved. I pray they come and take me or Pastor K-Mac by the hand and just say, hey, we need to be saved. There's others that have been saved, but they need to let that be known and follow you in baptism and be obedient in that area. Or there's others that you've called them. This is where you want them to walk with God. And church membership has nothing to do with our salvation, but it does aid in our sanctification and our discipleship. And we can walk together. Or if there be those that this is where they desire to walk with God with a community of believers, may they come starting that conversation and learning what that means to walk as a part of the fellowship here at East. Or if there be sin that's just not been dealt with, may you draw hearts to deal with it today. Lord, it's already been dealt with by the blood. It's already been paid for at the cross. But may they confess their sin. May we confess our sin. And you will be faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And not only that, but to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We might walk closer and in greater victory with you. Have your way as we respond to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.